Now this evening is in part testimony to me getting old and forgetful. As you know, over the last 2 years we have joined with various churches, especially in Canada and some in the United States and Europe, who have joined as one in unity over this issue of the passing of a wicked law in Canada, and which has to a large part outlawed true biblical teaching on sexuality, and especially counselling people on this issue. Now, for some reason I got it into my head it was the third Sunday of every January, but it wasn't, it was the second Sunday, and that caught me out. But better late than never, we're going to look at this subject again, joining in solidarity with our brethren overseas, knowing that whatever happens across the Atlantic isn't slow coming to us as well. Of course, this particular Sunday, which has been set aside by the churches, by some churches, should I say, it has been named Biblical Sexuality Sunday. It is, if you like, a pushback against the current trends and those who are seeking to defy God and seeking to outlaw God's people from preaching God's word. It's in support, as I said, and in solidarity, particularly with the Canadian church, although it is true not all of the evangelical Canadian church have been bold to make a stand. It is for those who are unfamiliar with this, which is the second Sunday, but has become the third Sunday for us this year. It is that which has been called for by a group of churches in Canada called the Freedom Coalition, which stands against the law C5 passed in January 2022, which outlaws any kind of biblical counselling of people struggling against homosexuality and transgenderism, etc. It even outlaws Christian parents from praying with their children, let alone praying with friends or strangers, under the threat, in each of these cases, under the threat, if convicted, the threat of 5 years imprisonment if found guilty. Now, this evening, I would like to look at a text in the Gospels, which, when you hear what our text is this evening, perhaps you will think it is an unusual text to look at. But when you look at it in the light of the rest of Scripture, and in God's revelation of His will, you will see it's not a strange text to turn to. Turn with me, please, in God's Word to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and of course this is this great Sermon on the Mount. This is part of the great Sermon on the Mount that the Lord Jesus Christ gave. Much of the Sermon on the Mount, of course, is very well known. And in this section on the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ, he opens up, as it were, he opens up what is called the Decalogue. He opens up what the Ten Commandments actually meant. And he deals with the various commandments and opens it out with this expression, "But I say to you, but I say to you." He says in verse 21 onwards, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raka,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Now, those of you who can remember the vinyl age of records, it's making a comeback now, but when it was more common, those were the records we bought. 7-inch singles. When you bought a vinyl record, there was always what's called the A-side. If you like, that single which you wanted to buy, that which you wanted to play, and there was a B-side on it. Sometimes, though not always, you would get a bonus track on the B-side. A lot of times, singers and artists would, or their recording companies would, they would just for sheer profit, they would just pick a song from their latest album. And just, so if you've got the album, you haven't gained anything with that single. But sometimes you would get a different track which is not on any albums. That would be a bonus to be on the B-side. Sometimes 7-inch singles there were which had more than two songs on them. They would have been commonly called EPs. There would be three or more songs on them. But I want us to look at this subject of what has been commonly called today a distinction between A and B side. We will look at that in a few moments. Now, before we take a brief look at the words of the Saviour here in Matthew 5, as the Lord Jesus Christ opens up to the people the fuller meaning of the commandments, and more particularly here the seventh commandment given in Exodus 20 verse 14, "You shall not commit adultery." Let us get terminology correct. You see, part of the battle today in the world in which we live, with much which is entering the church, invading the church, is terminology is all wrong. We must get terminology correct, and in accordance with God's word, that terminology must be first and foremost. For on the subject, namely of homosexuality, lesbianism, etc., etc., the worldly, less confrontational, less offensive, speech marks, way of describing these things prevails today. Not just on those subjects, on various other subjects, but as we centre on this evening. Namely, we hear today so often this describing such things: same-sex attraction. I can remember not that long ago, I'd never heard that expression used. And this dumbing down of the truth has invaded many evangelical churches who should know better. And the reason why they dumb down their language is plain and simple. As with anything they dumb down, it is to not offend and is to gain numbers. And at best it is to hope that they would get an opportunity to speak the truth sometime later. But when you dumb down, you have lost the battle. You see, God's word, God's infallible, unchanging word, in Romans 1:24-26, talking about what happens in many cases where the true and living God is rejected and his word is rejected, the truth is suppressed, Paul says, in unrighteousness, held down. We are clearly taught these words in Romans 1. Words which many people would love to take out of the Bible. Many of these people are found amongst the professed Church of Jesus Christ, and they are what Paul would have called enemies of the cross of Christ. We read in Romans 1:24. "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts." And hold on to that term, hearts. "To dishonour their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature." Do you know what is sad today? I wouldn't say it's completely commonplace in my experience, but quite often I can talk to someone who is not a professed believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will use, if you like, biblical language. They don't realise they're using biblical language. They will say that. Now, granted, their motivation might be different. But nonetheless, they will not be slow at coming forward and use such language that the scriptures use. Unnatural. When insipid, timid, professed Christians claiming to preach the gospel will shy away from speaking these things. Or if they shy away from using the terminology, they certainly shy away from preaching these things. So they won't touch these scriptures. Hence, I've once again, it's the third year in a row, pastors I've made contact with to tell them, why don't you join with this? Why don't you join in this? Always with the caveat, you can break into your series for 1 week, because you all do it at Easter and you all do it at Christmas, which is a fact, isn't it? Apart from three pastors, the majority didn't even reply. Such is the naivety today. Now, granted, there may be different reasons why some didn't reply. I won't be so harsh, but when I've spoken to people, they don't seem to have their eyes open to see that we are in this danger that our brethren in Canada are facing. But no, we prefer to not offend. And of course, the progressive, so-called progressive Christian church, which is far from progressive, it is degenerating Christian church, they would lay claim to the fact that Jesus never offended. Oh, the Apostle Paul offended. I've even heard something this week. We don't teach the teachings of Paul. We teach primarily what Jesus taught. Poppycock. Utter blasphemy. Well, they clearly don't know. They clearly do not know the Gospels. This dumbing down has crept into the church. And like all subjects, when we dumb down on them, sooner or later, that cancer grows. And we find, as Jude said on the subject of false teaching in general, that we just read, people creep in unawares and they bring in more of their cancerous teachings. And sooner or later we find, where are the true born again believers on the Lord Jesus Christ who believe his word? They're not to be seen anymore. No one learns the lessons of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Tell me which one of them is still there. Which one of them is still there to this day? Note here. Behold what God calls that which the world and worldly influenced churches and Christians call same-sex attraction. God calls against nature. God calls against nature. Now I know there are many of these people calling themselves evangelicals. They do not, when it comes down to it, they do not believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. They certainly do not hold to the truth of sola scriptura, of the Scriptures alone. And they certainly do not hold to tota scriptura, to the Scriptures alone. The Scriptures alone and the Scriptures, the whole of the Scripture. I know that's the case. But it's those who should know better are the problem. The issue here is not that this is against our opinion or preference. That's where we get tangled up in the rabbit holes of other people's arguments. It's not about our opinion. It's about what God says. On every subject. Not just this subject. Neither is it against the church's teaching primarily. It may be good that the teaching of the church is to teach these things. But it is open rebellion against the Creator God with whom we all have to do. This is what this is all about. This is what Paul says in Romans 1. That's how he starts his great declaration in Romans of what the gospel is. He lays the foundation, that which other churches today just don't do. Jesus died for you. Why did Jesus come into the world in the first place? If we are not such terrible sinners, if we have not suppressed the truth of God in unrighteousness, there is no need for a saviour. But he lays the foundation so we know what sin is. So when his readers in Romans 3, when they read, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, they know what sin is. They know the propensity of where that sin can lead you as well. How far it can lead you away from God. Now firstly, as Jesus points to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and the moral law of God in general, these words from the Saviour, they torpedo completely out of the water the weak, pathetic lies of so-called progressive Christianity, which seeks to, and I quote, wants to break away from the Old Testament. And there are many who say it. And Paul says, this is what people do. They believe the lie. The lie. It's the same liar from the beginning. The devil is behind it all. He's been a murderer and a liar from the beginning, the Lord Jesus said. You see, upon this subject and upon every other subject which defies God's order, his creative order, and his revealed will in his word, everything that the devil is seeking to blind the minds of the people with, the God of this age that we read of in 2 Corinthians 4, lest the light of the glory of God should shine upon them. This is a culture, and it's called the culture of death. The devil knows that he has little time. He knows he's defeated. He's even changed now. But he roams around as a roaring lion, and he is still the great deceiver. For such so-called progressives and others like them claim any mention of condemning homosexuality and other forms of sexual behaviour outside of God's created order, namely the marriage bond between, get it, one man and one woman, one man born a man and one woman born a woman. Isn't it? Did you see how far we've come in having to declare the word of God in the last few years? Our brethren in preaching such such things in the scriptures would not have had to say that statement in its entirety. Probably not 10 years ago. But this is the truth. This is the truth. This is merely, according to these liars, this is merely the bigoted opinions, mainly of the Apostle Paul, who they reject, because they choose, pick and choose, which portions of the scripture they need to listen to. And they are different, as I said earlier, they claim they are different from the teaching of Christ. Well, let's just see where they are. Who in their warped view of scripture never took such a stand for morality. You know, they love, people love to use such language about the Lord Jesus. Well, yes, he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yes, he was. He didn't veer away from talking to immoral people and prostitutes. Absolutely right. But find a case where the Lord Jesus has one of these people coming to him and he did not teach them the gospel truth, which is repent. Repent. You know, in that beautiful incident with the woman caught in adultery, even though her accusers were gone, which is picturing the law which condemns each one of us, what did Jesus do? Did he just comfort her? Did he just comfort her and say, well, let's just counsel you to try and improve your life. You've had a hard life. I'll get you some food. I'll get you a flat to live in. And, you know, it's not your fault. And I think the Lord Jesus said, I mean, I might be thick. My memory is going. But I think I remember the Lord Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. But he didn't just say that, did he? He called it out for what it was. Go and sin no more. This isn't the Jesus that's proclaimed in many churches. Because I fear, in many cases, they do not know this Jesus. This is the Jesus, as I said, of the progressive, so-called LGBT affirming, all embracing church, everything there is today that which is an affront to God, not just this subject, it's all embraced and nothing in their lives has to change. We're all part of one kumbaya family. Not only that, you might have heard me say it before, the Salvation Army, do not give them, I implore you, do not give them any money. They are Ichabod. They claim to, for instance, be standing against abortion. But when it comes down to it, they affirm the United Nations Charter on it. Because they're in bed with the United Nations. And they take their grants off of the United Nations and off of governments and such like. And by the way, when Bill C5 came out in Canada, they made a public statement that they would not take part in any of the aforementioned counselling and such like. They would stand against it. They would stand with C5. They're standing against Jesus Christ. They have public statements and pronouncements in recent years and months where they have said they accept all manner of these people, LGBTQ+, which by the way will include somewhere along the line, if it doesn't already, sex offenders. They are all welcome to worship as one. And there's a big difference between welcoming people into your church and befriending them and seeking to preach the gospel to them. Everyone's welcome here. Everyone is welcome here. But you would never tell them your behaviour is right in the sight of God. That's the difference here. But the Salvation Army and other people, they say these things are acceptable to God. We've got a new way of translating the Bible, you see. And they're not the only ones. There's many others like them. And these are facts, statements of fact, what I tell you about them standing in favour of Bill C-5. Sadly, you learn more of these things every day. Yes, see here, what does Jesus quote from? This mild-mannered Jesus who never said a dicky bird to anyone. What does Jesus quote from? Could it be? Surely not. Surely not the Old Testament, not. That Old Testament law that your Jesus, you want him to break away from. He quoted from it. Now, when Jesus quotes the scriptures to the people, please note, he is not just using them as many do, conveniently at different times for a particular hobby horse, just as a guide even, or as has become the watchword today, sadly, in so many evangelical churches, and I detest the term. Okay, sometimes people don't realise what they're saying. I grant them that. But I don't like the term. We are a Bible-based church. That is open to so much attack. So much compromise. This is not a Bible-based church here at Merton. Get that as a quote. You want to get that one as a quote? This is not a Bible-based church. This is a church founded upon Jesus Christ and God's word alone. There's a difference. There is a difference. Many of these groups that I've quoted, they will say they hold to the sufficiency of Scripture, but they hold to creeds as well, to be on a level par. I will believe in creeds that have come, but they are in subservience to the Scriptures, not the other way around. The Scriptures are not to support a statement of faith. It's the other way round. The Scriptures are the only foundation. Do you see how error comes about? It creeps. It doesn't come screaming and shouting, "Hello, I'm error and I'm going to destroy the church." It creeps in unnoticed while people sleep, while good men sleep even. No, the Lord Jesus, he directs his hearers here. to the holiness code of God's word as an unchanging, immutable, unchangeable word, as unchangeable as God is unchangeable. For he says, does he not elsewhere, the scripture cannot be broken. Where are you now? Those of you who say you have a different Jesus. Are you calling this Jesus a liar? Jesus says here, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if you like, pardon the pun, this is the heart of the matter this evening. As we look at this text, particularly how Jesus opens up the fuller meaning of God's moral law in this specific issue regarding what is set forth as adultery, he shuts down all the claims for people seeing themselves as righteous, those who were before him, seeing themselves as righteous and just and holy on account of purely their outward purity and works. The Apostle Paul could look back to when he was Saul of Tarsus, and he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, perfect outwardly. But when he looks back and he sees that which the Lord Jesus brought him unto, repentance unto his sin which is within him, which he would then say, he would then be taught, and he would see and he would know in Romans 7, in my flesh dwells no good thing. It's not just outwardly what I do. He could look back in Philippians 3 and say that he counts all of this that people said, good old Saul of Tarsus, I count it as dung. What's it worth? It's worthless. To gain Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is what's at stake here, you see. There are many people who are soft-soaping people into the churches and telling them they're Christians, but these people know nothing of the unsearchable riches of Christ. They don't care for their souls. Not really. We quoted last year at our conference, Beckett Cook. If you want to borrow the book from me, you can borrow it from me. What a powerful book. Almost brings me to tears to talk about it now. A precious soul saved by the grace of God. A practicing homosexual in the hedonistic Hollywood. And how he just stumbled across. He was with his friend having afternoon coffee on a Sunday afternoon. And he saw these Christians talking about Christian things with a Bible open. And then when most of them had left, one of them was left behind. I think he may even have been the pastor, I'm not sure. And he went over and started asking him things. And at first being negative towards the Christian. And he openly asked him, is being a homosexual sin? And then, you know, the majority of people today would and back to front, and they would not get to the point. But this man said, yes. Here's my card. Please come. You'd be welcome at our church. And God worked in that man's life. The devil threw all things in his way that week to stop him to to not want to go, and then he something drew him there, and he found himself not wanting the sermon to end, brought to repentance and faith, as that man preached from Romans. This is what it's all about. Who really loves the souls of men and women? Jesus shuts down these people's claims that they were so good. In short, that these religious men in particular could condemn people who were guilty outwardly of the actual physical act of adultery in the particular context here. Now, incidentally, as this law summed up in one statement, "You shall not commit adultery," is further opened up to our understanding that we see it is not just the act of infidelity within the marriage bond with another outside that marriage. That is included, yes. But he speaks, the Lord Jesus, as he opens it up, and as we see throughout the New Testament, they are linked. He speaks of any sexual relations outside of God's marital order as being adultery, yet given a specific title of fornication. And this was believed to be the case for many Jewish commentators of the law. They understood this way. And you know, as we look at the Lord Jesus saying, "But I say to you," of course he says to them, he's the expert. He gave the law. I stumbled across these words from one of the Christian worthies of old, a guy by the name of Robert Hawker. When there were Anglican churches which were solid, reformed and biblical. And Robert Hawker, upon commentating on the words from the Decalogue in Exodus 20, he simply said, I thought it was so wonderful. He simply said, he gave no commentary, but he said, "The Lord Jesus gave the greatest commentary." Matthew 5. And it is the greatest commentary that anyone could ever give. "But I say to you." And the Lord Jesus identifies that the look, the desire, the lusting after is sin itself. Like the same as the physical act prohibited. And so when we bring all sexual acts outside of God's order, God's order is the marital bond between one man and one woman, not one man and one man. That's not marriage. Guess who said that? Guess who quoted that from the Old Testament? Matthew 18, I believe it was the Lord Jesus. Sorry, Matthew 19. "Thus shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." Only the man and the woman could be one flesh. Not a woman and a woman, not a man and a man. Not a trans and a trans. But nonetheless, when the Lord Jesus is opening this up, he is speaking about all other acts which are prohibited outside of that order. And that, of course, will include these acts which are prohibited in the holiness code of God. We see that in Leviticus 18 and 19. Amongst all other wicked acts. I was going to be preaching from that, and I was led to this for tonight. But when people say there's a lot of violence in the Old Testament, that's another argument they say. What about all those people getting killed in the land of Canaan? Read the holiness code of God then understand. Those things which were going on in the land of Canaan, bestiality, witchcraft, sodomy, men lying with men, as in the marriage bond, people trying to twist what that meant. Men lying with their mothers, etc., etc., brothers and sisters. Children being offered up to the flames, unto false gods. Now you understand why God said they must be dealt with. This is the wrath of God. You see, when you see the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, then you understand. Then you understand. Let's just look at a few scriptures. We see 1 Corinthians 7. And we see that there is a link between that which is against nature. Now, of course, yes, it's against nature in various ways. We could say even in what's commonly called the heterosexual act. But there is that which is totally against nature, which Romans 1 is talking about. 1 Corinthians 7 verse 2. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Now let's take all of these scriptures together. Galatians 5 verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. And goes on with his other lists here. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, etc., etc. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10. Note how these are listed together, not in isolation. They are all an abomination to God. We don't just pick on one group. We preach the whole of the scriptures here. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-10. So I'm in 2 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Who are the unrighteous? Paul, we are all unrighteous by nature. But the unrighteous are those who are continuing to suppress the truth. That's what Paul says in Romans 1, in unrighteousness. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. We've got a problem here, haven't we? We've got a problem here. How are we going to allow such practices to continue on and people just be called, just give them a label? And by the way, if we're going to call someone a Christian homosexual, a Christian lesbian, a Christian trans, why can't we have a Christian witch? Why can't we have a Christian... It's in the lists. It's the same list. Let's go a stage further. People don't like this, do they? It's the scriptures, though. Why don't we have a Christian philanderer? Let's go as far as a Christian who practices bestiality. Allergy. Oh, I missed another one out from what was going on in Canaan. Necromancy. Sex with the dead. Such is the depravity of man. But no, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Oh, those words are so important. Do not be deceived. The Spirit of God wisely lists things which people would just sweep under the carpet. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. They're all listed together. And when we think about the sexual sin in this particular context, we see that that is listed together. It is listed together. And so, far from the Lord's words here in Matthew 5 having nothing to do with the subject, they've got everything to do with it. But let's get to the point now. I touched on it at the beginning as we draw to a close. There is today the latest weapon of those who want to spread this lie amongst the people of God. The latest one is that there are two types of homosexuals. I want to address directly this subject of so-called same-sex attraction, or as we've already noted, the scripture calling what is against nature, just as with so many false teachings and compromising which have hit the church on various subjects, there is a cancerous dogma starting to do the rounds. Well, it's already done the rounds. It's infiltrating some churches. Not far from here I've heard of a church using this language. Silencing gospel truth, you see. Inevitably. But let us be clear on this. This is a gospel issue. Everything's a gospel issue. This is a gospel issue. Holding back sinners from hearing the true gospel of the Saviour to repent and believe in the gospel. It is holding them back from hearing the gospel of their salvation. And in fact, in certain cases, people are encouraged to remain in such a condition of what is called same-sex attraction, assured that they are saved. What is this? What is this that I speak of? Well, you may or you may not have heard the term, but you hear it now. There is side B homosexuality or gays, or there's side A. I get back to our record. This does the rounds today. Side A are those who are attracted and they are practicing. Side B are those who are attracted but they are not practicing. But in both cases, they're not repenting. This does the rounds today. In short, it means that you can be a non-practicing gay, continuing to have the desires and lusts after the same sex, and not repent of them. Not be encouraged to. As long as I can remember, as I said, when buying a vinyl 7-inch single record, if you wanted the B-side, and I have bought records wanting the B-side, having already got the A-side on an album, because there was something different on a B-side, you still had to purchase side A. Can you all see it? I know it's a weak illustration, but this is the language they're using today. You can't have B without A. And in short, the whole thing The whole thing. This whole thing is a deception. The serious thing here in the subject of sexuality, as we see the words of the Lord Jesus addressing particularly adultery here, but we apply it to all forms of sexual sin, the same rule applies. The Lord Jesus spoke about those who are thieves. Oh, do you encourage people to want to thieve? By the way, do you encourage people, let's address adultery, do you encourage people to go around lusting after each other's wives? Well, I didn't do it. Would you want that? Would you encourage people to go around coveting after people's goods? So on and so forth. The same rule applies. Whether it be lusting after another man's wife, another woman's husband, lusting as a single, or same-sex lusting as a single, God views it as sin to be repented of and turned from. Do you see why? Do you see the wickedness of such laws? They don't want people to be counselled. For someone to help them, to pray with them. They don't want them to be helped. The very opposite of what they accuse the Christian church of doing, they are doing the other way. They are destroying their lives. We're seeking their salvation by God's grace. God views it as sin to be repented of, as all sin, not continuing in it. There are sobering words of warning in the book of James about trifling with sin. And we'll draw to a close as we read these words from James chapter 1. Trifling with sin, even if it be but wrongful desire at present, where will it lead? And that desire can, of course, be for many things, by the way. Yet, as applying here to sexual sin, see in James 1, verse 12 to 15. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. I wonder what James would say when people say, well, we've got our same-sex attracted people, but they are believers and we'll leave it at that. They're not doing anything. I don't think James would say that. He would warn them. And sin, when it is full-grown, brings forth death. And he says what his brother Jude says. Do not be deceived. Or what the apostle says. My beloved brethren. You see, the only ones loving people with an immoral sexual lifestyle and desire. The only ones who love them are the ones who want them to know the cleansing in the blood of the Lord Jesus. And we can't close without finishing off that statement from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6. You see, the progressives, the liberal, unbelieving of the scripture, so-called churches, and all the others, they wouldn't have these words to apply to these people. For these people to experience this, that Paul says to these people in Corinth. He's given this long list of people who will not inherit the kingdom. And he says in verse 11, "And such were some of you." You're not anymore. But you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified. You were declared not guilty in God's sight through repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Listen, dear friends, I'm sorry I've gone on so long, but listen. We may not have committed any of these sins that we've spoken of this evening. But surely if we know ourselves to be true sinners saved by grace, surely we will not hold back from telling people the truth. To keep them from hearing the truth of the gospel that saves. To hear the truth of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that washes. The one that's called by that grace of God cleanses the foulest imaginable sinner. Let's make our stand for the gospel in this age. Amen.